You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
We're going to continue the series that I accidentally began in September and then intentionally began 2 weeks ago through 1 Peter. And our text this morning will be 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. All right, so would you follow along with me now as I read? Let's back up one verse to verse number 9, just to get a little bit of runway. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, things in which things the angels desire to look into. Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you now, Father, acknowledging our need for you to speak to us. Father, for your word to be made plain, and then your Spirit to take that word and apply it to us and change us through it. Lord, this is a work that you and you alone can do, and that we are all dependent on you to manage for us today. And so I pray that you would eliminate distractions from our minds, that, Father, you would eliminate the fears and the worries and the concerns that we have, and that, Lord, we would trust ourselves now to your word as we look at it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, the stories that we ingest shape the things we do and how we act. The stories that we ingest shape what we do. And whenever I think of this principle, my mind always goes back to the same story from my youth. And so if you've heard me talk about stories before and have heard me tell this story, I apologize now for the repeat. But when I was probably 14 or 15 years old, somewhere in there, my brother would have been 13 or 14, my brother Jeremy, and then I had a younger brother down the line in the family who was out with us. And we had all went back to the creek, is what we called it, because it was a creek, but it was at the back of our property, and we were really on the other side of the creek. We lived in a small town in Kansas, and we're surrounded by cornfields on pretty much every side. But our property butted up against the creek that had a big area of forest around it. So our very own 100-acre wood that Jeremy and I would explore days and days on end whenever we had the chance to be outside. And so on this particular day, we were down there doing what we usually do down there, which was just nothing, you know, just hanging out, being there, just being there. That was the whole thing. It was that we're not home, we're not doing homework, we're not doing chores. We are able to do what we want here in the woods on our own. And of course, we carried our BB guns with us and our hunting packs and everything we thought we had to have to be able to explore the woods like real men, you know. And so on this particular day, though, we had taken our younger brother, who was probably 8 or 9 years old, with us. And we were standing around. We had, you know, done a lot of exploring, and now we were just standing there enjoying the heights, because there was the creek bed was kind of sunk into the ground quite a bit. So we were up on a ledge that looked down over the creek, and we were just hanging out there, you know, like boys do. And we heard a gunshot go off. Now, we're in the middle of a small town in Kansas. Gunshots going off does not mean what it means in cities. This is just someone is out there shooting. You know, this is an everyday occurrence here in the farmland. And so we thought, the teenage boys from down the street, the older guys, they're down there shooting. They had a shooting range out in the back of the cow pasture where they had set up a big berm, a huge berm, that their father had taken their tractor and made a big berm for a shooting range, and that's where they would usually shoot. So we just assumed that they were out there. And then another gunshot goes off. Boom! And then we all look at each other with that look of sanity check that says, are my senses, like, working properly here? Because we all, and I turned to my brothers, and they're all turning to me and looking as if to have the same sanity check, because I was almost positive that I heard a bullet whiz over our heads. And they're all looking at me, and we're all looking at each other, and we're thinking, yeah, I think that's what it was. And then another volley of shots rang out in rapid succession. Bam! 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 And this time, there's no questioning our senses. Bullets are whizzing past us in the grass. Grass, blades of grass are going down. Tree branches are falling. We are in the middle of some sort of bad situation because bullets are flying all around us. And so what do? We leave the packs. We grab the guns. We take off running into the woods again. And somehow one of us grabbed my younger brother and are dragging him behind us. Before I know what has happened, I find myself behind a tree with my CO2-powered pellet gun poking around the corner, aiming back in the direction that the gunfire was coming from. I look over to my left, and my brother Jeremy has dived across a fallen tree trunk, and he has his CO2-powered pellet pistol out, aimed at the direction of the gunfire. In that moment, the things that we were doing, it was not as though we stopped and took stock of our situation and had a clearly reasoned idea of how we need to respond now that bullets are flying at us. Do you know what informed what we did in that moment? Action movies. Video games. The stories that we had ingested shaped what we did. And not only did those stories that we had listened to, but we had played this out before. I mean, Jeremy and I had already stopped, had to rescue a stagecoach from being held up before in our backyards. We had fought alien invaders in our backyard before. We had fought in the trenches of World War I, fighting the bad guys. We knew what it was to fight because we had seen these stories on TV. We had acted them out a lot. And now when the bullets flew, we knew exactly what to do. It didn't make any sense. Had anyone tried to push on us, had it been actually maleficent actors here in this situation, we would have been toast. We should have just kept running. That was the reasonable thing to do. But no, we stopped and acted like the heroes we had seen in all of these movies and in all the stories. In that moment of instinct, when the bullets started flying, it wasn't reason that informed our decision making. It was the story that we had told ourselves about what to do when the bullets start flying. And you might not be the kind of a connoisseur of fiction or, someone who watches action movies. You might be someone who says, no, I'm more about history and facts. But I want to tell you this morning that every one of us are shaped by the stories that we tell ourselves about who we are. To give an example of history, right now there is the named 1619 Project to try to talk about an alternative vision of the founding of the United States. And so you've got the competing vision of it was founded in 1776 or 1619. What is all of that about? It's about what is the story that we tell ourselves about who we are as Americans. And that story then is being told and retold to redefine then how we act and how we behave. It's the stories, the mythologies, not in term of myth like a untrue story, but myth as in the stories that shape us. It's those mythologies that determine how we are supposed to act in a given scenario. And in our text this morning, in this book of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to these Christians in these Roman provinces in Asia Minor to remind them about the story that should be shaping who they are and what they do. So let's just remind ourselves of the purpose here of 1 Peter. He is writing to these Christian exiles in modern-day Turkey, and he is encouraging them to stand firm in the grace of God. In the grace that God has shown to them in the gospel of Jesus. And that he needs to encourage them in this because they are facing serious opposition for their faith. There are societal pressures that want them to conform to their ways or else. Get out of town. You're not going to be on the in crowd here in Asia Minor if you're a follower of Jesus. So they are facing this opposition. He wants to bolster them in their faith. And he's following, as we talked about before, he's following this pattern of people like us do things like this. And it's incredibly important that we get the people like us part right, because if we don't have that right, then what we do is going to miss the mark. And how we are supposed to act in this hostile environment is not going to be right if we don't know who we are. And so he's doing this because of two things. He wants these Christians to be both faithful to the gospel and engaged in the world. Because he knows that as the troubles come, They are going to face the temptation to alleviate these troubles by redefining who they are and beginning to assimilate into the stories that the pagan culture is saying about who they are. And they're not going to be faithful to the gospel. That's one temptation. The other temptation that they are facing is the temptation to just disengage entirely. It's that you know, what is, I put the car in gear, there is now friction and tension and things hurt and are difficult and hard. And so I'm just going to shift into neutral, or I'm going to run into a hole, into a cave, and we're going to create an alternative society that I can live and be comfortable in. That's one of the ways that we could respond to the difficulties. I want to remain faithful to the gospel, but man, being engaged in this world brings difficulties, and so let's just disengage. But the mission that Jesus gave his followers does not allow disengaging from the world. It demands both. And so he wants these believers to be both engaged in the world around them and faithful to the gospel. And he is, and in order to do that, he has to remind them who they are and what that means for what they do. Now, as we talked about last time, he begins the letter with defining who they are, and then he's giving praise to God. In this section from verse number 3 through the end of the text we read this morning is all one sentence in Greek. So he's got a big, long sentence here that has been broken up into three sentences in our English Bibles. And we are going to focus on this last part of it today, but let's remember where we have come. He says in this last section, starting in verse 3, that we have been born into God's family through Christ. We are a part of the family now. Jesus' resurrection affirms the reality of our eternal hope, that because Jesus is alive, we have hope that we too will live. Our connection to Christ results in a future inheritance. Excuse me. We are joint heirs with Christ, and he is going to inherit all things, which means all things are ours in Christ. So we have this inheritance that is being kept for us. Not only that, but we are being kept for that inheritance by the power of God through our faith. And our faith is tested by fiery trials that reveal the purity of our faith and strengthen our faith. And we have joy in these trials, and somehow this joy in the trials, there's this beautiful mystery here that we even now are receiving the salvation that is to come as we persist through the trials to remain faithful to God. And that's where we ended things last time. But he's got one more thing he wants to say to these believers in this opening volley of thoughts and ideas before we move on. And it has to do with the Old Testament prophets. So look at verse number 10. He says, of which salvation? So you've received this salvation, and of that salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied about the grace that would come unto you. So who are these prophets? Well, of course, he is referring to the Old Testament prophets. He's referring to all of them in general, just the prophets. And who were the prophets? They were people, of course, who did, like we think the word prophet, we think someone who's forward-looking and is able to see the future and tell something about the future. And, of course, that is a particular thing he's about to highlight in just a minute. But the responsibility of the prophets was to call Israel to maintain their covenant fidelity to the Lord. So to call them to, hey, you've made this covenant with God. God has this covenant with you. Keep it. And very often, because Israel did not keep their promises to God, Israel finds the prophet saying, judgment is going to come on you. But then, housed in these messages of judgment are these moments of beautiful hope where the prophets prophesy of a Messiah who is going to come and is going to solve all of that. And we saw that this morning, and we'll get back to it in just a minute in Isaiah chapter 53. But so these prophets were there to both give warnings of judgment and words of hope to the people of Israel. Now, Peter alludes in and quotes in his letter, most of all, Isaiah and Daniel. And so we're going to be there in just a minute and have a firsthand look at some of what they are saying so that we can see what he's talking about here. So those are the prophets. But then one more thing to note about who the prophets are. Look at verse number 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. So here's another thing to know about these prophets. They are inspired by the Spirit of the Messiah. The Spirit of Christ is upon them, leading them to give these prophecies to Israel about what he is going to do in the future. Okay, so these men are prophets who are speaking to Israel. They are inspired by the Spirit of Christ, and they are, and of course, who they are is these the list of Old Testament prophets we have in our own Bibles. Now, what are they prophesying? What does it say in verse number 10? says, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And this is the same grace that Peter is encouraging them to stand firm in, the grace of the good news of the gospel that's been brought to them. What else did they prophesy? Or what else does Peter say here that they prophesy? We'll look at the end of verse number 11. When it testified, the Spirit of Christ testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there is both suffering and glory that is being predicted by these prophets. And now here is where we need to go to Isaiah. So I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 7. And put your finger in both places, and we're going to jump around at them to take a look at some of what these prophets are prophesying about the glory of the Messiah and about his suffering. So Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to start there. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, this is a portrayal of the kingdom that is coming. Look at what it says. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young, and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, a rattlesnake's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there is this picture painted by Isaiah of this glorious time in which the Messiah is ruling and reigning, and things are good. Righteousness is winning, wickedness is judged, and everything is good. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. 9. Look at verse number 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast. Actually, go to 13. Sorry. And I saw in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. These are the types of words of the glory of the kingdom that Peter and these people at this time are able to read in the prophets. This is the hope that they have of glory that's going to come. And this is the hope and the glory that these prophets are prophesying. But, go to Isaiah 53, the glory that is coming is not untinged without suffering. And I just want you to see a couple of the verses. Pastor John already read the whole thing, so we're not going to read it right now. Verse number 5, but he was wounded. This is the servant of the Lord. If you look at verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This is the servant who is to come, who is the Messiah. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity. Yet it pleased the Lord, in verse number 10, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Right? So there's this picture painted here in Isaiah 53 of this servant who is to come, who is going to have a glorious kingdom. But somehow, the servant who is to come with this glorious kingdom is also going to suffer immensely, tragically suffer. And this is what the prophets are prophesying, is the sufferings and the glory of Christ. Now, if we jump back to 1 Peter, and keep your finger in Daniel, because we're going to be back there in just a minute. But if we jump back to 1 Peter, let's ask another question. So we've asked, who are the prophets? We've asked, what are they prophesying? They're prophesying about one who is to come and bring a glorious kingdom, but who is also somehow going to suffer. But look at another thing that Peter mentions, that the disposition of these prophets toward these prophecies is one of inquiry and puzzlement and confusion. They are trying to understand it. The prophets have inquired, verse number 10, and searched diligently. Verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So they are trying to understand the who and the how and the when of this redemption that is going to come for Israel, that's going to set everything right. That's what they're trying to understand. So Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to blaze through some of these here, so just hang on. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 15. We just read 13 and 14. 15, and I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to one who stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. Daniel doesn't understand what he's seeing, so he has to ask one of these people in the vision, what's going on here? And then they go on to explain it to him. Daniel chapter 8, end of Daniel chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He has another vision. And 26 says, and I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. These prophecies are taking a tough toll on Daniel. And afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. 9, verse number 2. Daniel is inquiring about another vision, but this time he's studying the vision of one of his contemporary prophets, Jeremiah. And as he's in Jeremiah, what we see is chapter 25. He says, I understood. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the Lord... word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is searching to understand Jeremiah's prophecies. And in that search, he comes to understand how long the captivity is going to last there in Babylon. And then jump ahead to Daniel chapter 12. So there's these two guys. He has this vision. There's these two guys on either side of the river, and they're talking to one another. And one is asking, how long before these things happen? And the other one says, gives an answer and says, it shall be for a time, times and a half, in verse number 7. And when he shall have accomplished it to the scatter, the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. This is Daniel now talking. He said, I heard all this, but I didn't understand it. And so I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he doesn't get an answer. Instead, he says, go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed up and sealed unto the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So he says, sorry, you're not going to understand this one. Just go ahead, seal up the words of the book, put it down. It's not for you. Which brings us, so we see this is the disposition of searching and inquiring and confusion that they have towards some of their own prophecies. But what they come to understand is what this man says to Daniel, that the prophecies were not for them, they were for us. Now, who is the us that he's talking about? Okay, so we've talked about who are the prophets, what are they prophesying, what does it mean that they were searching and puzzling, and then who is the us now that he's talking about? So back to 1 Peter again. We don't have to go back to Daniel anymore, so you can go ahead and park it there in Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So who is the us? So we've got these prophets. Think about what he's saying. We've got these prophets in the Old Testament who are prophesying about a coming Messiah who would both suffer immensely and achieve incredible glory. So we've got glory and suffering mixed together with this Messiah. These prophets are puzzling to figure out, who is this Messiah? When is he coming? How is this all going to unfold? They're trying to understand this. And then, as they are working to understand it, they come to realize, it's not for me. This prophecy that I am making about the future, God is using me to write, the Spirit of Christ is inspiring me to put down. But it's not for me. It's for those in the future who are going to, the Messiah is going to come. And they are now going to see how these prophecies work together to lead toward the Messiah. These prophecies are going to shed light on the work of Christ. That's what they're coming to understand. And the us is those who Peter is saying to them. He's saying, these prophets have done this for you, people scattered throughout Asia Minor. The prophets have given these prophecies so that as the gospel is preached to you, then the preachers of the gospel are now reporting these prophecies and saying, hey, look, Jesus is alive. He came, claimed to be God, said he was going to die for the sins of the world. He took our place, and the prophets have been pointing to this all along, that this is a story that has been unfolding since the beginning of time, and now you are a part of it. That is what these preachers of the gospel are saying to these. And even though, right, so the message that he's trying, that what Peter's text is saying this morning is that the salvation of these exiles is the fulfillment of the prophecies made by those Old Testament prophets. And even though we this morning here are separated by a couple of thousands of years from these people that Peter is talking to this morning, it is just as true of us that our salvation is the fulfillment of the prophecies that were given by the Old Testament prophets to ancient Israel. That is just as true of us as it was of them. Now, why is this important? Why is it important that we realize that we are connected to a story that has been going on for a long time? Why is it important that these people, these exiles who are facing hostility for their faith, remember who they are and the story that they've been made a part of? Well, Peter is still in the mode of establishing who we are. And he has said, here's the future. Here's the future that we're pointing to. We've got an inheritance and life and hope in the future. But he's not just, and that our sins have been forgiven, but we are not just given a future in Christ. We are actually given a past. We are given a history. We are being tied into the story that God has been doing from the very beginning. And this is important. And the reason that it's inspired and put here in this text is so that we remember who we are, because we have the tendency to forget it or to not believe it or to not realize it. There are two lies, I think, that we tend to believe that go run counter to this truth, that this truth helps correct for us. One of those lies is that you are the center of the universe, that you are the main character of this story. And the other lie is that you don't matter at all. So first, I want to talk to any of you this morning who are here and who are not already a follower of Jesus. Whether you are a young person who is growing up in the church and you have not yet for yourself decided that, you know what, I am going to follow Jesus and I am going to take the faith of my parents and it's going to be personal to me and I have answered the call of Christ upon my life. Whether that's you, or maybe you're here this morning and you are just investigating Christianity. You're on the edge. You're thinking about it. You don't know what to think about God, about the church, about Christ, and you're thinking through these things. I want to talk to you for just a moment. Because it's possible that this morning you might think that you are the protagonist in your own story, that this life is all about your needs and your desires and your wants and your missions and your objectives and where you are going. And what makes life interesting is your conflict and your struggle. And of course, as the protagonist of your own story, you are also the good guy. You are the guy who everyone should be supporting. And so the people who go against you, they're the bad guys. They're the enemies. They're the evil ones. And then those people who help you on your mission, those are the good supporting characters who come along and help you. And this is the story that you're telling yourself about your life. And of course, all good stories have a happy ending, and so you think that yours should too. But I want to say this morning to you that the reality is that you are not the main character at all. That you have actually pitted yourself against the main character of the story. You have pitted yourself against God, and you are the enemy. And you are not wrong to think that all good stories get happy endings, because the biggest story that ever is has the happiest ending of all. But if you are pit against the main character, in the end of the story, you are not going to find yourself on a platform receiving a medal. You are going to find yourself judged for all of eternity because you rebelled against the one who the story is about, the one who is writing the story. You are on the wrong side of that happy ending. That's the reality of your story. That's the reality of it. Not that you're the main character, but that you are fighting against the main character. But, of course, thinking that you're the main character is only one of those lies I mentioned. The other lie is the lie that your story doesn't matter at all. And I might say, you might hear me say this morning that, listen, you're not the main character. And that might, you know, trigger in you a sense of depression that, you know, maybe the main character idea that you've had about your life and about where you were going, maybe that was just a defense mechanism to hide from this lie that you feel like is actually more true. And that is that you don't matter one bit at all. Because our society around us is telling you that you are just a protoplasmic accident that just kind of happened in this world, and that we are all just equally as valid as the, you know, salamanders that are in the stream, and our value is worth less than the animals, or that just there's no meaning or ultimate purpose to life, that it's all meaningless, and in the end, we just end and that's it. And there's nothing more. And you're worried that perhaps they are telling the truth, that that is the real story of life, that there is not some grand, you know, metal ceremony at the end, but that instead there is nothing, that everything just stops, and that your life means nothing at all. But that's not true. Because God, who made you, created you for union with Him. That's what you were created for. And because of the sin of our first father, Adam, we all have that bent toward rebelling, toward running against the God who made us, the God who is telling the story of this world. That's our bent. And we deserve judgment. But in the most incredible twist of any story ever, the author of the story, the God who made you, wrote himself into his own story and became a character in it, became a human person, took on human flesh, and came and took your place and took the judgment that you deserved so that you could once again be united to him. And he died for you. And then 3 days later, he rose again, and he is alive, and he promises life to all of those who are united to him. And because this morning you are sitting here in church under the preaching of the Word of God, you are being invited to join him. You are being invited not to... God isn't here just to say, hey, your life is meaningless, stop it. No, God says, there is meaning and purpose and value in life, but that story, that eternal goodness that you want to have a part of, that you feel like you were made for, that is found not in you being the main character, but in you submitting to the main character and letting him write your story. By laying down your arms of rebellion and saying, I quit, I stop doing it on my own. I admit that I am a rebel against you, and I ask for your mercy. And all who come to him like that, every one of them, he accepts and he brings in and he makes his own. And so it is not that there is not a God isn't here just to say, hey, you're the enemy and I'm going to squash you. No, God is calling you this morning to lay down your arms and join him. And he, all of those who call upon him, he will not cast out. Everyone who calls upon his name will find life. Christians this morning, though, those of you who I have already chosen to follow Jesus, who are already members of this church or another church, those who are already have already cast their lot in with Jesus. Just because we are believers does not mean that we are immune to believing these lies about ourselves. Does not mean that we are immune to believing that either we are the main character of the story or that our lives don't matter at all. And there are many ways that we can begin to think that we are the main character, but this morning I want to just focus on one of them. Because the experience of salvation is like I just described it, that you come to Jesus and there is this moment where you realize that you are in bad trouble, that you deserve the judgment of God, and it's like you're in a burning building and can't get out, or you're in the water in the middle of the ocean and you can't swim and you're drowning. And when you realize that's the state you're in, and then you realize that Jesus is there to save you, and you call out to him, God saves you. And that is the glorious experience of salvation, that on the other side, you find that peace and that assurance that I am taken care of and I am in the arms of God and he's got me. But if that's the only scope of the story that we tell ourselves, is that I was in trouble and God came and rescued me, I want to admit that that is true. That is 100% true, and you should praise God for that. But if the scope of the story that you tell yourself about what God is doing in the world has only to do with the fact that he came and saved you, you can begin thinking that God is actually the supporting character in your story instead of the main character. That's right. And that you can begin to think that God is here to serve your purposes, that God is here to help you accomplish your missions and your plans. And then the moment, and if that's the story you tell yourselves, then the moment that the bullets start flying, as it were, the moment that you face opposition for your faith, whether that's you're at work and you're with a group of guys and they start talking about Christians and what they are saying, is that they are bigots and that they are backwards and uneducated and foolish people. And everyone agrees. And you're realizing, wait, like, what? And now I'm on the outside of the in crowd at work and I'm not able to get promotions? Or like these are the people I really need to be in with, and now I've got real conflict. Or maybe it's the neighbor that you're out having a play date with the kids next door, and they begin talking about their views on the world. And you realize that they actually think Christians are foolish and crazy, and I can't even imagine having that kind of a position on sexual morality or upon how they're supposed to raise their children, or giving our that we're just brainwashing our children to believe something that's not true, or whatever the opposition might be. The moment that those kinds of bullets start flying, or the moment that in public Christians are seen as bad, or the moment that as you're trying to follow Jesus and do what he says, you run into difficulty because now you're trying to raise a family and you've got so many kids that there's no way that you could afford daycare, and your wife is at home, and then like suddenly you're just a one income household, and you're like, I've been doing all of this because I believe this is what it looks like to follow Jesus, but now we can hardly make ends meet, and there's trouble and there's difficulty. The moment that that trouble comes and God doesn't just swoop in and rescue you again, you can be tempted to think, what's going on? God isn't playing the role that God is supposed to play. God is the supporting character in my story, and he knows what trouble I'm going through and where I'm trying to go, and he's not helping me out. What's going on? But that's not what is true about us. We are not the main characters. We have been brought into a story that is much bigger than ourselves. We share the stage with other Christians here and across the world, the ways God is working. We are not the main character. And the moment that those trials come, the fire is going to be put to our faith, and it's going to be proved. Is our faith real? And that's just dross that God is going to burn off. And maybe for many Christians, that's what happens. We have that kind of idea of God, that God's just there for me. And then we realize, oh, that's not quite true. And the question is, are you going to keep holding on to God even though what you thought isn't true? And in the middle of these trials, God can take that dross, those bad ideas about him, and just burn them away. And that's a glorious thing. And then what's left is a more pure and refined and glorious faith. But it could be that what happens is that that fire burns away all of it. And what is revealed is that there was never faith in the first place. Instead, you were just telling a story about yourself as the main character, and God happened to be the most convenient supporting role for your story. Christians, though, another way that we can believe a lie about ourselves and about the story that we live in is that our lives don't matter at all. That we are just background extra characters in the movie that are back down in the screen in the far corner and you can't even tell who it is. That it'd be just as easy to swap them out with CGI. Our lives don't matter. We don't have any important lines to say. We don't have any value. But that's not true either. And it doesn't matter whether you are just a pipe fitter, grocery clerk, retired insurance salesman, a happy grandma, a kindergarten teacher, a data specialist, a high school student, an aspiring artist, a house cleaner, a diaper changer, a pizza maker, or a seamstress. It doesn't matter what your role is in this world. If you have been tied to Jesus by faith and his grace is working in your life, then you matter. And what you are doing in this world matters to the story that God is telling. Look at the last phrase of verse number 12 this morning. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels in heaven are looking down, and they have been watching this drama unfold. They have watched the sufferings of the Messiah. They've watched him be crucified, put on a cross, tortured, killed, run through with a spear, put in the ground, and then raised again to eternal glory. And then they have watched as by faith and by the power of God, people have been connected to that Christ. And they, in daily life, in small ways, that grace of God has begun to transform them so that they face sufferings and they remain faithful to Jesus. And that suffering produces in them a glory and a joy and something incredible. And that means that even you, while you're at home this week, this afternoon, as you go home and you read a book with your kids, or you play a game, or you take a nap, or you watch a movie, or you hang out, whatever it is that you're doing this afternoon, as the grace of God works in you to live and serve other people, to love them, to not get angry when someone wrongs you. As the grace of God works in you in these little ways, the angels from heaven are watching. They are interested in what is going on here, because that is the grace of God. That is how God is changing the world. You have been tied to a story that is so much bigger than you. And far from being, you think it's like, I'm either the main character or I'm nothing. No, it's so much better than either of those. No, you're not the main character, and that's a glorious truth. But the great news is the main character is bringing you along and has a specific role for each one of you to play. And God is at work in your life. That grace of God is at work in you, even in the middle of trials, even in the middle of difficulties. And this morning, you don't have to fear that you're unimportant, but you must not be proud and think that you are too important, that you are the actual main character. So friends and neighbors this morning, God has offered you the invitation to join Him in a story that is so much bigger than you are, and to play a role in that story by your connection to Christ. Don't, this morning, think too highly of yourself. Don't think that you are the main character in this drama. But also don't despise the role that you've been given, because it is cosmically important, cosmically valuable. So take it seriously and trust God and His Spirit to work that grace in you by faith, and see your life made something glorious that actually in reality contributes to the work that He is doing in this world and that He's been doing from the very beginning. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.